You know what I'm going to say next, so let's do it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is the latter part of chapter 13 of Shemot, or Exodus. And, of course, it's the place where the first word, which is the name of the Torah portion, therefore, says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had, well, actually sent the people out, Beishalach. So, Beishalach Pharaoh et Ha'am. When sent out the people, had Pharaoh, that Elohim didn't lead them the short way, right? They took the long way home. That would be via the land of the Philistines along the coast. No, instead, that was closer, but Elohim said, lest peradventure the folks repent, groan, regret, get upset when they see war, and they decide to go back to Egypt, which, of course, is correct because they whine about it more than once, and we're going to see that pretty soon, too. So it says, Elohim led the people about by way of the wilderness of the Sea of Reeds. Red Sea in a lot of translations, that's what folks are usually used to hearing. And the children of Israel went up armed. So the actual root word is interesting, by fives. So that's the root of the word anyway, which is translated as armed. And it's related to a battle array. They went up by fives, battle array, out of the land of Egypt. And, of course, they were armed. Where did they get arms? Well, remember that they plundered the people of Egypt, so it sounds like they got some shields and swords and stuff like that as well in the process. And it says Moshe took the bones, because they had he had bound them by swearing to do that. They took the bones of Joseph with him, and the children of Israel were told, surely Elohim will remember you, and you shall carry up my bones away when you go with you. So they took their journey. They went from Sukkot. They encamped in Etam at the edge of the wilderness. And Yahuwah went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might, when they needed to, go both by day and by night. And it says, now this is interesting too, it's also the first time we see this use of this word in English, Lo Yamish. Nor, or did not, so lo is, you know, the negation word, nor did this depart, or did he go back on his word, his commitment to the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And we're going to see that as a constant throughout the rest of the story of their time in the land until they cross over to the Jordan. Next, chapter 14 says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn back and encamp before Pi Hahirot, between Migdol and the sea, before Baal Zephon. Over against it is where you shall encamp by the sea. So what's happening here is literally a trap is being set. We're going to see this play out. Pharaoh will then say of the children of Israel, ha-ha, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will make strong, right? Remember, harden, there's two words. This is the Kazakh root word. I will strengthen. I'll give him resolve, Pharaoh's heart, and he will follow after him. So he will not be afraid. He's just going to go march right on to his death. And I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts and the Egyptians this time, right? What will they know? We can all say it together, right? Ki ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod Heh Vav Heh. And they did so. So it was told to the king of Egypt that the folks had fled. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned towards the people, and they said, what have we done? We let these good slaves go from serving us. So Pharaoh made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. Now, this is an interesting Rashiism, and because normally what you'd figure is the king is going to say, hey, get my chariot ready, right? Bring it around front. But that is evidently not the way Rashi reads this. He says Pharaoh is so hot for battle, he is so literally overwhelmed, he goes out and gets his own chariot ready. Or at least he helped. So he did it himself. It's an indication, is the claim, of just how much anger and hatred he has. He is literally blind with rage, and it's going to cost him. He took 600 of his chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over all of them. And Yahuwah, it says again, made strong, hardened in the English, but yeah, it's really that Kazakh root word again. He strengthened, he made willful his heart, the heart of Pharaoh, and he pursued after the Bnei Israel, because they went out with a high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after him, all of the king's horses and all of the king's men and all of his chariots and his army, and they overtook them while they were encamped there by the sea beside Pi Hahirot in front of Baal Zephon, exactly, obviously, as Yahuwah had intended. So Pharaoh drew near. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, they are seeing the biggest army in the world right above them, fixing to march down on them. And it says they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto Yahuwah. So far, not so bad. But then the next verse is the first of what I have, as you know, kind of euphemistically referred to as the whinings. Sometimes you'll see the word murmuring in Scripture, and that's probably a little bit plighter term that I think the way it really needs to be understood. Honestly, they're whining. They said to Moshe, because there's no graves in Egypt, huh? Is that why you've taken us away to die here in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, you nasty man, you, to bring us forth out of Egypt? Okay, I can't read that without thinking there's a little bit of ingratitude here. So this is the first time that we actually see the official whine in the book. Is this not the word that we spoke back in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, we're fine being slaves, let's just serve the Egyptians? Because it was better for us when we served the Egyptians than that we should die out here in the wilderness. Now that whining and that kind of disgusting attitude is followed up by what I think is one of the most important commandments, admonitions, prefaces to what's happening, and kind of a prophetic word as well in the book. And, of course, it's also one of the most repeated commands, fear not, we know that. But here's what it says. Moshe said to the people, fear not, stand still and see, ready, Yeshuat Yahuwah. What are you going to see? The salvation. Notice the root word there is the same word, Yeshua, of Yahuwah. He will work for you today, because you've seen the Egyptians before, right? But you ain't never going to see them ever again, no more. Not forever. Yahuwah will fight for you. You'll just hold your peace. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, why are you crying out to me? Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them, go forward. Journey. Get with it. And then you lift up your rod, stretch it out over the sea, and divide it. So, here's probably one of the most famous scenes in all of Hollywood cinema, right from the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, Moses, lifts up his staff over the Red Sea. We can all see it, and the sea parts. Now, actually, it turns out it took a while. He did this, and we're going to find out that the wind blew, and it basically happened overnight. So lift up your hand over the sea, stretch out, divide it, and the B'nai Israel will go forward into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And behold, here he tells us again, I will make strong, I will strengthen, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they'll go right in after him. And I'll get myself honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, and his chariots, and all of his horsemen. And here it is again, the most important singular theme of the book of Exodus. I, and the Egyptians, and you, everybody, but in this case it's the Egyptians in particular, because this is the last thing they'll know. They shall know, Ki Ani Yahuwah, that I am Yahuwah, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Malach, the angel, the messenger of Elohim, who went before the camp of Israel, removed. So we're talking about the pillar of fire and cloud. He moved and went from before them to behind them. A pillar of cloud removed from before them stood not only behind them, but between them and the camp of Egypt. There was cloud and darkness here, and yet it gave light by night over on their side. One light and one camp. The camp of the Egyptians, they didn't try to get over because there was this nasty cloud in the way. They didn't dare all night long. And, of course, the people of Israel weren't anxious to go the other way anyway. So Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahuwah caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night. He made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, at this point, again, this is arguably one of the most famous scenes in Scripture. It is. It has a number of interesting characteristics, but one, we're going to see these next about half dozen verses are set aside by another chiasm in the English, another atbash. And atbash, remember, Aleph Tav, the first and second letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Beit Sheen, at, and then bash, the last two letters, are like brackets. It sets something very important apart. What it's going to set apart, of course, is what happens next. We've all seen the scene. We can picture it. But I want to make one other interesting, I think it's an interesting observation. I don't know too many other people that teach this or talk about it. It's a little bit nerdy, but I encourage folks to think about it. Again, this is my own observation. You don't have to agree. I'm not claiming to add to or anything like that, other than just, I think this is an interesting take, and see if it doesn't make sense. There's a concept that I've observed in life and in Scripture, and I call it the minimum necessary miracle. And the way of thinking about it is it's kind of like in a given situation, we know that it's generally not a good idea to ask or to put yourself in a position where it requires a miracle from Yah to save you. But on the other hand, I think most of us, one time or another, have probably seen something that we regard as miraculous. Whether it's just an encounter that seems like a chance encounter that isn't, or something that could have resulted in a really nasty turnout for us but didn't. And in hindsight, we're thankful. We think, you know, that's kind of a miracle. He saved me. But what's interesting is the general concept, I will contend, again, this is just one of those things, see if you don't see it, is he will use the minimum necessary miracle to accomplish his ends in a given situation. And as a general rule, he doesn't break the laws of physics to do it. You'll see things afterwards. I remember hearing stories about the Israeli Six-Day War, where there were some soldiers that were caught in a situation where they saw like an RPG coming right at them. And it just managed to kind of shift and go over their heads, and they thought they were goners. All right? It's not so much the laws of physics changed, but something happened there. So, again, the miracle depends, it seems, on the level of intervention required. And he'll do the minimum necessary. But sometimes, this is the key with the Atbash, that's why I think the Atbash is here, because it sets off a miracle that is the minimum necessary, perhaps, to accomplish his ends, but it's one of the biggest, most dramatic, most remembered in all of Scripture. Here we go. So, the children of Israel went. Here we go. This is, by the way, the Aleph part. Going to see these very same words at the Sheen part. And the children of Israel went forth into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. If we look a few verses ahead, guess what? We're going to see almost the same thing. The children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. It's kind of hard to miss that one. It's pretty clear, right? So there's the Aleph, and then later, and a few verses later, the Sheen. And it says the Egyptians pursued, right? Their hearts have been strengthened. Pharaoh's too. They're brave. They're marching to their deaths. They pursued. They went in after them into the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. Guess what? That's what happens at the end of the sequence, too. There's the bit. And it came to pass in the morning watch that Yahuwah looked forth upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he discomfited the host of the Egyptians. Now, here's the center of the Atbash. He took off their chariot wheels. So, basically, they're going through muck and mud. And he made them drive heavily. So basically they couldn't go. And the Egyptians said, "Oh man, oh, we are in a heap of trouble. Let us flee from the face of Israel, because it is not them that we're fighting. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself, this God that we've been watching. He is fighting for them against us, against the Egyptians." And then we get the end of the Atbash. And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So there's the Sheen. And I misspoke earlier. The last letter, of course, is the Tav. So the ending sequence is the inverse. Then Moshe stretched forth his hand over the sea, did as he was told. The sea returned to its strength. The morning appeared then, and the Egyptians fled against it. And Yahuwah overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, and they covered the chariots, the horsemen, even the host of Pharaoh, everybody that went in after them into the sea, so that there remained not so much as one of them. Finally, the closing bracket, the Tav, but the B'nai Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were, right, a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus it says, Yahuwah saved Israel. Minimum necessary miracle? Yeah, it's a major, undeniable, incredible, life-altering, as a matter of fact, history-altering, memorable miracle. He saved them that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw, and this is fascinating, think about the emotional impact of this. They saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now, as when I first read that years ago, I thought, well, yeah, sure, that makes sense. Maybe some bodies washed up and they see them floating there. But I think the real implication here, and the way that I've heard this discussed in the Midrash, in order to really have the emotional impact, picture the following. Now, I can't prove that this is the case, but I have a strong suspicion this is the way our Creator works. He wanted this people to remember it and know it, to yada it at a gut level. And so, essentially, you got these guys that are looking out, and what do they see? A body floating up, and sure enough, it's Achmud, the slave master that beat me. This is the guy that did all this nasty stuff to me. There's his bloated corpse floating up onto the beach. That's going to make an impact. Not just some old Egyptian. No, that's the guy that I knew personally, and there he is. Now I am, in fact, truly free. They knew it. They saw it. It hit them at a gut level. And then we see this verse, and this kind of brings it home. And Israel, Kol Israel, they saw the great work which Yahuwah had done upon the Egyptians. And the people yared. They had great fear, awe, reverence, respect for Yahuwah. And they believed him. He said he's going to do it. He did it. They believed him, and they believed his servant Moshe. So they escaped, they have overcome, and now they see it, and it brings it home. Chapter 15, we just did the song for this very reason. It says, then sang Moses. So this is the first of what are called the songs of Moshe. There's two of them in the book. And the children of Israel sang this song. So they sang it all together unto Yahuwah, and they spoke. He spoke, saying, I will sing unto Yahuwah, for he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Yahuwah is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He has become my Yeshua. Le Yeshua. And this is my God, Elohim, and I will glorify him, my father's El, and I will exalt him. Yahuwah is an Ish Malchama. Now that is a really interesting phrase. Let me say it again. Ish, man, right? Ish Malchama. A man of war, Yahuwah is. Well, really, the way to think of this, and I like the Rashi comment on this one too. If you remember in chess, somebody who is a chess expert is not just a man of chess. He is a master. As a matter of fact, the highest title is the grandmaster, you know, the international global world champion. But that is what it says here about Yah. He is the master of war. Looking for the real master. You know, he's not just a man of war. He is the master, and he's shown it. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, he's cast into the sea. His chosen captains are sunk in the Red Sea. He has defeated the greatest army known to the planet at that time. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Yahuwah, glorious in power, thy right hand, O Yahuwah, dashes in pieces the enemy. And the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown them that rise up against you. You send forth your wrath, and it consumes them like stubble. With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flood stood upright as a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, now here is kind of an enemy, and this is almost a kind of a satanic adversarial restatement of the four I wills that we saw earlier from Yah. The promises that he has now essentially fulfilled, and he's going to fulfill the rest of them as they walk this out. But it says this, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Wrong. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Micha Mocha Belim Yahuwah. Micha Mocha Belim Yahuwah. We sang this song too. Micha Mocha, who is like you, O Yahuwah, among the mighty? Micha Mocha, who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You and your love has led the people that you have redeemed. You've guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have taken hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. So they didn't go the short way. That would be the land of the Philistines along the coast there. But they're still getting the message. They're hearing about what's going on, and they're trembling. Then were the mighty chiefs of Edom affrighted. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, took hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan are melted away. They're hearing this in the land that is going to be conquered. It's going to be a while, but the legend will grow. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, there is still a stone. Till your people pass over, O Yahuwah, till your people pass over that you have gotten. You bring them in and you plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Yahuwah, which you have made for yourself to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Yahuwah, which your hands have established. Yahuwah shall reign forever and ever. Now you notice as I read this, of course, it always says capital L-O-R-D, the Lord. And that is not what it should say. Every single place in here, it is the name that he tells them over and over and over again. I'm doing this so that the Egyptians will know. Pharaoh will know. You will know. Your children will know. Ki Ani Yahuwah. It's not I am the Lord. Think of the irony. He did all this stuff, all of these miracles, and people don't even know the name under which it was done today. How is that for really desecrating the memory of something that we're supposed to know and take to heart? Yahuwah shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, with his horsemen into the sea, and Yahuwah brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now the next verse is the first time we're actually going to hear in Scripture a name that we know pretty well, but it's ironic, interesting. This is the first use of the name Miriam. What's Moses' sister name? Well, everybody knows. But up until now, it's just been his sister. We haven't heard much about her for the last few years either, but here she is. Miriam, it says, and by the way, we're going to be told something we're not told anywhere else, really, but we do know that this is true. Miriam, the prophetess, sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her, with timbrels and with dances. So one of the Midrash claims is that it was Miriam, and it was the women that literally would dance, and this was kind of a constant along the route. And it seems to be associated with giving praise to, and also with water, and all the blessings that he brought. Miriam sang unto them, "Sing ye to Yahuwah, for he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And Moshe led Israel onward from that sea of reeds where they crossed. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness. So 3 days, and they found no water. So it's a dry, deserty place. Then they came to a place called Marah. Marah, really, the word means bitter. They couldn't drink the waters of Marah because they were, guess what? Marah, bitter. Therefore, the name of the place, you want to say it with me? What was it called? Marah. People murmured against Moshe. Uh-oh, here it comes again. And as a matter of fact, this is the first of the murmurings of this sort. We're going to get lots more, we know. They murmured against Moshe and they said, "Uh-oh, what are we going to drink?" And he cried out unto Yahuwah. Yahuwah showed him a tree. He cast it into the waters, and the waters were made not Marah, the opposite. They were sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and he tested them. Now, this is interesting. It says, there he made for them, what? A chuk. That's the word we recognize as, do this because I tell you to. A statute, and he made for them a mishpat, an ordinance. Well, we know that the law, as it's called, it's actually his instruction. It includes, what? Statutes, judgments, commandments. Hukim, mishpatim, mitzvot. But he says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and he proved them. So the question, and there's lots of speculation, what is he talking about? What are they? Do we know which ones these are? And the claim, and I think that the first part of the claim is pretty easy. The statute is Sabbath. We're going to see that. But later on, when we get to the place where he reveals the Sabbath, we're going to be told, hey, you already knew about this. So that is the reason why the sages will say, hey, here you go, we're tipped off. That's what must have been talking about here, because at this point, they have already been told. And there's some speculation. Rashi thinks that it could be honoring the parents, or could be the statute concerning the red heifer. And he gives some rationale for it. But I do think the Sabbath is more clear. Regardless, he has told them something, given them a statute, given them a mishpat. And he says the following: if you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yahuwah your El. All right, that makes sense. This is something you're to do. And will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, plural. So this is mitzvotin, and keep all of his statutes, hukin. I will put none of the diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, because one of the first of the most important, most well-known, of what are called the names of Yahuwah, the names of the Almighty. Because, ki ani Yahuwah Rapha. So it's not just ki ani Yahuwah, it is ki ani Yahuwah Rapha. I am Yahuwah the healer, Yahuwah Rapha. So that is the name, one of multiple names that we see for the Creator, different attributes. But, interestingly too, Rapha, healer. I'm the one who heals you. So they came to a place called Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 palm trees, and there they encamped by the waters. The next chapter says, they took their journey from Elim, and Kol Edad, all the congregation of the B'nai Israel, came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between that place, Elim, and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed out of the land of Egypt. And, here it is again. Kol Edat, all of the assembly, the congregation, Kol Edat of the children of Israel, murmured, they whined, against Moshe and against Aaron, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. What are they whining about? Children of Israel said to them, we sure wish we had died by the hand of Yahuwah in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots, we had bread, all the bread we could handle, and you brought us out here into this nasty wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then Yahuwah said to Moshe, behold, I will cause it to rain bread, manna from heaven, right? From heaven, lechem is the Hebrew word there for bread, on you, and the people will go out and they'll gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them and see whether or not they will walk in my instruction, a Torah T, or not. And it'll come to pass on the sixth day, when they prepare that which what they brought in, there'll be twice as much as they gather daily. Now this is part of the reason, too, why he's given them a statute and an ordinance, and this kind of tends to buttress the point, because now he's re-emphasizing, sixth day, seventh day, it's going to be this double portion. Moshe and Aaron then said to all the children of Israel, at evening, you shall know that Yahuwah has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, when you see the glory of Yahuwah, because he has heard your murmuring. So this is kind of the first use, and the Hebrew word is te lenu tekim, against Yahuwah. What are we that you murmur against us? And Moshe said, this will be. When Yahuwah gives you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that Yahuwah has heard your murmurings, which you murmur against him, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but in fact against Yahuwah. Moshe then said to Aaron, say this to all of the congregation, Kol Edah, of the B'nai Israel. Come near before Yahuwah, because, you know what? He has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the B'nai Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahuwah appeared in the cloud. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said, the words in red. I have heard et talunut of the children of Israel, the murmurings, speak unto them and say the following. At dusk, you'll eat flesh. And in the mornings, you'll be filled with bread. And you shall know, guess what? Ki ani Yahuwah Elohekem, your El. So it came to pass at evening, quails came up, covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew round about the camp. Now, this is the first use we see of this word the root word at evening, and the quails. They covered the camp. There's this layer of dew all around the camp. And when that layer of dew had gone up, what was left? Behold, upon the face of the wilderness, a fine scale-like thing. Kind of like, I picture it as cotton candy, if you will. Fine as hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, man? Okay, what? What is it? Man. That's the first time we see that use. What is it? Because they didn't know what it was. So Moshe said to them, it's the lechem, the bread, which Yahuwah has given you to eat. This is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Gather it up. Get as much as each man according to his eating, an omer a head according to the number of your persons, right? You got more people, get more of it. You take it, every man for them that are in his tent. So go out and get it, enough to feed your tent. And the children of Israel did. They gathered some. Some got more, some got less. And when they did, they meted it out by the omer. The fellows that gathered much had nothing left over. He that gathered little didn't lack anything. In other words, they got just the right amount. Amazing. They gathered every man according to his eating. Kind of a minimum necessary miracle almost, isn't it? And Moshe said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. Don't leave any left over. Eat it or don't take it. Notwithstanding, they didn't hearken to Moshe. They didn't listen. Somebody's going to test him, right? Some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms, got nasty, it stank, it rotted. And Moshe was pretty upset with them, because he told them not to do that. They did it anyway. So they gathered it in morning by morning, every man according to his eating, and as the sun waxed hot, it melted. So you got it, or it wasn't there. Came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. The lechem, the bread, the manna. And by the way, we haven't been told yet what it is, but we know that they're going to name it for, what is it? Two omers for each one, and so that's twice as much as they got every other day. And all the rulers of the congregation came, and they told Moshe. And he said to them, this is that thing which Yahuwah has spoken. Now, there it is again. So this is where the sages will point and say, look, see, he's referring to something. What? They've just been told. We just saw it a chapter back. This got to do with the Sabbath. This is before Sinai. It's going to be repeated. But in other words, the Sabbath predates. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a set-apart Sabbath, kadosh unto Yahuwah. Bake that which you'll bake, seethe that which you'll seethe, and anything that remains over, this night only. You lay it up, you keep it till the morning. Guess what? It'll still be there. So they laid it up in the morning, till the morning, as Moshe bade them, and it didn't rot. It's almost like it knew. He knew. Somebody, there's another minimum necessary miracle. Nor were there any worms in it. Something miraculous about the Sabbath and the provision, therefore. Moshe said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah. You won't find it out in the field. And it wasn't there. 6 days you gathered, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There won't be any. You won't be able to gather it. Came to pass on the seventh day that there went out some of the people to gather. And guess what? They should have known, right? They didn't find any. And then Yahuwah said to Moshe, you can guess this too, how long are you going to refuse to keep my commandments, mitzvoti, my mitzvot, and my Torah T, my instructions? See that Yahuwah has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So the people did what they were told, finally. They rested on the Sabbath, the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name of this stuff that came out of the heavens, manna. What is it? It's manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. Taste of it was kind of like wafers made with honey. And Moshe said, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that you may see the lechem, the bread, wherewith I fed you, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Moshe said to Aaron, go get a jar, put an omer full of the manna in it, and lay it up before Yahuwah to be kept throughout your generations. So they're literally going to save it for posterity. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so Aaron did it, and he laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did. They ate the manna for 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They ate the manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And it tells us the last thing here. An omer, by the way, is 1/10 of an ephah. Finally, the last Torah, the last chapter in this portion, 17, and Kol Edat, all of the congregation of the B'nai Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin by their stages, according to the commandment of Yahuwah, and they encamped at this place called Rephidim. And guess what? Again, no water for the people to drink. So they strove with Moshe, and they said, "Give us water so we can drink." And Moshe said to them, "Why are you striving with me? Why do you test Yahuwah?" The people there, it says, thirsted for water, and what else? They murmured against Moshe, and they said, right, how many times are we going to hear this? I understand. It's in one Torah portion. They've only just been out into the wilderness for a little while. We've already got multiple incidences of the whining. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us with our children and all of our cattle with thirst?" Moshe cried out to Yahuwah, and he said, "What am I going to do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Yahuwah says to Moshe, "Pass on before the people. Take with you the elders of Israel and your rod, the one which you smote the river with," right, the Nile. "Take in your hand that and go. Now behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb. And there," notice what he's going to do, "you will smite the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." So Moshe did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The name of the place was called Massah and Meribah. Basically the words Massah, temptation, and Meribah, strife. Because of the striving of the children of Israel, because they tested, they tried, they were whining before Yahuwah, saying, "Is Yahuwah really among us or not?" Now, I will contend that it's interesting how sometimes in Scripture you get what you might call an abrupt change. It's like this is going on, then slam, out of nowhere comes this. Here we go. They tested Yahuwah, saying, "Is Yahuwah among us or not?" Bang! Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. Legendary people of evil. But this is one of the first references we're going to see in this context. They fought against Israel in Rephidim. Moshe says to Joshua, the namesake of the Messiah, "Go get some men, choose them. Go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I'll stand on top of that hill with the rod of Elohim in my hand. You're going to go out and fight. I'm going to be up there on the hill. Everybody can see me." So Joshua did as Moshe had said, and he fought with Amalek. And Moshe, Aaron, and Hur, Moshe and the two others, Aaron and Hur, they went up to the top of the hill. Now, this is another one of these famous scenes. It came to pass that whenever Moshe would hold up his hand with the staff, that Israel would kick butt and take names. They prevailed. But when he let down his hand, because maybe he got tired, Amalek prevailed. Now, his hands eventually got heavy. You can imagine trying to hold up a staff over your head for hour after hour while your troops are down in battle. His hands got heavy. So they took a stone and they set it down under him so Moshe could sit. And he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur stood on either side of him, and they literally held their hands up, and they lifted his staff above his head so that his hands were steady all day long. Think about it, sitting there holding a staff up hour after hour after hour until the sun went down. And meanwhile, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with Lefi Cherev, the mouth of the sword. Mouth of the sword. The sword, the mouth of the sword eats blood. And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, "Write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So Amalek is a nasty people. And we're going to see multiple references, but this is probably the first and the foremost as far as where he says, "I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So Moshe built an altar, and he called the name of that place Yahuwah Nisi, another of the most famous of the names of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yahuwah, right? Same name, Akiyani Yahuwah. Yahuwah Nisi. Now, in English, some renderings will say, Adonai, that's my Lord. Okay, no, it's really, the name of the place is Yahuwah Nisi. And it literally is my banner, a standard, lifted up. Because of what? The standard? Moshe, his staff was lifted up. And that was what caused the prevail, the people of Israel to prevail when Yahuwah was lifted up. So they named the place after him, Yahuwah Nisi. And he said, the hand upon the throne of Yahuwah. Yahuwah will have war with Amalek. And this is the last verse in the portion. Yahuwah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.